If you've got a Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to Philippians and the first chapter. And a few weeks ago we began a series on the book of Philippians, a letter that Paul wrote to the early church that met in Philippi. And so we're going to continue that this morning with verse 12 to verse 18. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Praise the Lord. Just take my watch off. Don't worry. You just worry when the preacher takes his calendar out and puts it down. So, what's the context? Always important to have the context of what part of the Bible we're reading, listening to. So, Paul and Timothy are in prison in Rome. So that's where Paul is. He's in Rome. He's under guard for the sake of the gospel. And we can read in the latter chapters of the book of Acts how he came to be there. And but there he is. He's in chains, but he still has access to people. People can come and go. People can visit him. It's not a particularly, at this point, not a harsh regime that forbids him contact with people. So Christians could come in and encourage him if they wished. They could bring gifts, they could bring food, and most importantly of all, they could bring themselves to encourage him. Because that's what's so important, isn't it? Yeah, we can give material things to people to encourage them, to strengthen them. Fantastic, let's do it. But sometimes what you need is a person just to come and stand by you. Somebody just to come and share that burden. Somebody who you can unburden yourself to. And so Paul was able to receive people. And that was a great joy to him. And we could understand that a number of people did visit him. He's writing to Philippi. It was the first church that Paul established in Europe. We can read about that in Acts 16. You can read about how he was called over from what is now modern-day Turkey to go into what is now modern-day Greece. And at Philippi, he was instrumental in forming the first church. And even that establishment of the church was not easy. He ended up in prison there as well. You know, he seemed to make a bit of a habit of it, Paul, ending up in prison. I'm sure many of us know the story in Acts 16, how an earthquake came and the prison doors flew open just at the time when Paul and his companion Silas were singing hymns at midnight. They weren't downcast that they were in prison, they were still rejoicing in the Lord. And the Lord enabled them to come out, and the jailer who said, well, you know, if my prisoners escape, I'll be killed by the authorities. You know, it's my responsibility. What can I do to be saved? Well, I think half of his mind, or most of his mind, was thinking, how can I be saved from the judgment that's going to come from my Roman overseers? But Paul took that opportunity to say, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he accepted that gospel message, and we believe he was saved. And it says, and all his household. So we praise God that the Philippian church was birthed in a time of some confusion, some time of conflict, but God was doing a work. Amen. Even amongst the prison staff at that point. And there's a parallel there between that imprisonment then a little and what was happening to Paul in Rome. Now, the particular reason he's writing this letter is a bit different to many of his letters. Many of his letters, if we read letters to the Corinthians or Ephesians or Galatians, Paul's got something he needs to put right. Something's going wrong in the church, and so Paul writes to correct wrong practice or wrong doctrine. That's not really the case with Philippians. There's very little of criticism about this church. They seem to be a church that's really got it together. There's one issue which we'll come to many weeks away when we get to chapter 4. But on the whole, the church at Philippi was working well and loving one another and caring for one another. And what they had done, they'd sent one of their men, Epaphroditus, to Rome with a gift for Paul. So a prisoner, if they were able to buy better food or better conditions and clothing, they could do so. A bit like the system used to be in this country many years ago. If you were very poor and went in prison, it was a squalid time. It wasn't good if you were rich. But they could pay for people to come in and bring them fresh clothes and bring them food and even wine in the prison all those years ago. So it's and they were able to slip a little money to the warder and they get better treatment. Money talks. It used to talk very loudly in those prisons in this country. I don't know about any other country around the world. I suspect similar things happened and probably still happen. But the believers in Philippi said, "Well, we've heard that Paul's in prison. We want to help him. We can't get him out of prison. We've got no legal right to do that. We can't go and stand outside the prison with placards saying, release Paul. No demonstrations, miscarriage of justice and all the rest of it. But what we can do is we can send somebody with a gift." Again, they didn't just send it with a courier. They could have just given some money to somebody they hired to go from Philippi to Rome. It's a fair old distance. But no, they sent one of their own, somebody who Paul knew. So it's not just the material gift that was given, but the man who was given to come and encourage Paul. And so Paul wants to write to them a letter of thanks, a letter of encouragement, and to put their minds at rest about the condition he's in. If we know somebody who's far from home, we want to know, are they okay? Are they prospering? Are they having difficulties? And Paul wants to put their minds at rest. No, things are going well as they can be in prison. And so Epaphroditus comes, he brings the gift, and Paul will send this letter back with him back to Philippi to encourage them. So it's a letter where, despite his circumstances, there's no tone of self-pity from Paul. Some of us, things start to go wrong, and it's, oh, woe is me. Things are never right for me. And he could get very down about it. He could, this letter could just have been, and then this happened, and then they did this to me, and then they did that to me, and then they're threatening me with this, and then they're threatening me with that. There's none of that in this letter. There's an acceptance of where he is. Because underneath, Paul's thinking is, wherever he is, whatever circumstance he's in, the Lord is in it. The Lord is with him. The Lord has not forsaken him. And so he sees a bigger purpose beyond his circumstance. So although he's in chains, he's not downhearted. He's not downhearted. Yeah, it's a difficult situation for him. I'm sure he'd much rather been able to walk the streets of Rome and see the splendours of the capital of the empire and talk to this person, talk to that person, arrange meetings. And that's what Paul would have loved to have done. But he said, no, okay, I'm confined, but I'm not downhearted because God is in it. He doesn't dwell on what has happened to him. And we'll find in the letter he'll talk about other people and his concern for them. What a great attitude to have. Despite bad circumstances he's in, his thought is for others. And that's a great example for all of us. And sometimes that's hard because we get into a situation, you think, you know, I can't break out of this. And this is, it dominates our thinking, doesn't it? Yeah, you wake up with a thought about something, you go to bed with the same thought. And throughout the day, it'll recur and recur, and it's me, me, me. And with Paul, it's, well, what can I do? Who can I help? And despite the chains, he doesn't dwell on it. Yeah, he doesn't dwell on it. And a great example to us. And he writes this, I think, because he doesn't want his friends to be worried. And again, if we're far from somebody, just a note, a text, I'm okay. The situation is as bad as we feared. Just let people know. That can be such a relief to those who love us, just to know we're okay. Don't need to have all the ins and outs of what the circumstances may be. Just, you know what? I'm all right. Don't worry. Don't worry about a thing. As Bob Marley said, because every little thing is going to be all right. I won't sing it because I'd ruin it. But the point is, and that's, that's not a scripture, but it's truth. When we've got God with us, then we will know that all will be well. Because God works all things together for good for those who love him, those who are called by his name, those who are part of his family. So Paul doesn't want to worry his friends about what's going on. What's at the uppermost in his mind, as it seems to always be, is the spreading of the gospel. That's all he's really interested in. But I want you to know, brethren, that things which happened to me, so that's imprisonment and being carted from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's all he's concerned about, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being talked about, is being spread, the furtherance of the gospel. Doesn't mean the gospel's changed. It means the gospel reach has been reached out to more people and to hear about the wonderful good news of salvation that's found in Jesus. So what Paul's attitude was this. He might have been bound up with chains, but the gospel was not. And isn't that the testimony we read in missionary biographies? We hear about from churches that are being persecuted around the world. They may be imprisoned. They may have restrictions put on them by the government. But you know what? The gospel still gets out. They still are able to share it. And we hear wonderful stories of what God can do in the most awful situations that we are aware of. When I speak to my friend Kwan, when he goes into some of the countries he goes into, he says, we had to have the meeting in the forest because if we had it in the house, the government would come and take us. And I know he's been imprisoned himself a few times, only because he's a British subject, he's been let out. But they didn't let his friends out of the prison. They stayed in. So we know there are difficulties in many countries with being a believer, being a Christian. This should not surprise us because, the world hates the family of God. But despite it all, the gospel still spreads. More people are won to the cause of Christ, even through suffering. So although Paul was bound up physically, his mind wasn't bound. His mouth wasn't bound, and he ensured that the gospel was heard. What a wonderful example for us. See, he had wanted to go to Rome. We have the letter to the Romans, and his desire to go to Rome was there. He wanted to go there as a preacher. He wanted to go there to pastor them. He wanted to see converts won in Rome. But he didn't go to Rome as a preacher. He came to Rome as a prisoner. I'm sure that's not what his desire was. He wanted to go of his own free will to preach the gospel. And yet here he was, a prisoner in a Roman jail because of the gospel. So he's not a preacher, he's a prisoner. No, he's not. He's a preaching prisoner. That's what he is. He's not allowing that circumstance to say, well, look, I'm here because of Jesus. And, you know, I think, you know, if I better just tone it down a bit. Maybe if I don't mention him at all, I'll get away with it. They'll let me go. You know, wouldn't it be so much easier? Say, well, actually, no. I mean, I was a bit daft back in Jerusalem. Let's just forget the whole Jesus thing. You can let me go, can't you? No. He was firmly committed. Jesus has so captured his heart and his mind that he couldn't help but talk about Jesus, whatever the circumstance. Amen? So he'd wanted to go to a place where he'd be able to spread the gospel further. Yeah, but he can't. He can't go out on the street to preach. He can't go to the synagogue and debate with the Jewish believers there. All he can do is talk to those who visit him, who may be Christians. And by the way, when they did that, they were perhaps putting their own lives in danger by identifying with Paul. But it'd be the people in the palace who he may address, and the prison guards. Now, I'm not aware that any of you is a prison guard. But you know what? I know John's got more experience of this than me. Not as a prisoner, I'll hasten to add, but as a prison visitor. But you know what? Prison wards are tough people. They have to be. The sort of, you know, the people that they deal with day in, day out, if they are not strong, they will crumble very, very quickly. And, you know, prison guards are, you know, can be notorious. And I can imagine a Roman prison guard is going to be a tough guy. You know, you read these stories about these tough legionnaires, Roman legionnaires. You know, those who are in the prison guard, they're going to be hardened men. They may be guards now because they're a little bit older, but they've got the experience to deal with anybody who steps out of line. And so these are going to be difficult men to preach to talk about a gospel of love, a gospel of forgiveness. These men who may have mistreated other prisoners. These men who may well have been in the Roman army and fought and killed. To talk a message of forgiveness can be tough. These were not easy men to deal with. But Paul was prepared to speak to them, because he would seize every opportunity he could to speak about Jesus. And doesn't that speak to us? Ooh, the number of times that I could have said something about Jesus to them, but you know what? I'm not sure. How will they react? If I do it at work, what will the boss say? And Paul would be going, well, just do it. You just do it, because it's more important. It's more important your work colleague knows about Jesus than your relationship with your boss. Yeah, Paul is, you know, in these days would be quite a fiery character to have in your office, wouldn't he? Those of us who have worked in offices. Yeah, when all the gossip is around the water cooler, they'd be going, oh no, it's Paul, let's go. Because all he's going to talk about is Jesus again. Yeah? But we do need more people like that, who are willing to open their mouths and tell, this is what I've learnt about Jesus. This is what I've experienced about Jesus. This is what he's done for me. This is what he's done for my friends in my church, in my home group. You know, Jesus healed this person. Jesus gave peace of mind to somebody who was troubled. You know, these are the things the world doesn't hear from the media. But that's what God is doing now. And he's doing it in this country as much as he is anywhere on the planet. So Paul was seized every opportunity to speak about Jesus. Amen. So verse 13 says, so it become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So he says, you know, God has sovereignly overseen this. God's hand has been on his circumstances. You know, how would those guards have ever heard about Jesus unless it was from a prisoner? And God put him there. Just like in the Old Testament, Joseph was put in prison, wasn't he? Unfairly, innocent man, but God had him in the right place at the right time. Yeah? So when Pharaoh needed to have a dream interpreted, oh, there's that man in the prison. who interpreted my dream. And Joseph's brought out to a place of honour in the end. God will put us in difficult situations sometimes, and somehow we've got to grasp there is purpose behind this. There is a purpose behind what I'm going through. There's a purpose why I'm in hospital. There's a purpose behind why I'm having difficulties with this thing. God is working something in my life or into the life of somebody else. As if, you know, it's not a cliche to say, sometimes we go through things not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of somebody down the road who we can share with when they're going through something similar. And we say, you know what, that happened to me, and my God helped me. Jesus came to me. Jesus gave me strength. Jesus gave me rest. Jesus gave me peace. I found that I could overcome the circumstances because Jesus gave me the strength to do it. Amen. The Holy Spirit, it was there for me. When everybody was against me, God was for me. And sometimes we can, you know, that's why it's so good to have testimony, isn't it? We can be encouraged. And you know, sometimes people come to the front and they'll share a testimony. And if you give them the testimony, you might think, well, you know, is there going to be anybody there who's going to be helped by me telling this story? I would say yes. Every time. There's a purpose behind it. And you may find after you've given a testimony, a bit later, somebody comes and says, well, that really helped me. Or I've been going through that. I haven't dared to speak about it, but you know what? You getting up and standing and talking about it has helped me to be able to deal with this better. It's given me a hope that there is a possibility of a solution to this. Because God has brought you through it, he can bring me through it. So let's be those who give testimony when we meet, on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, on a Thursday, whenever we meet. Let's have opportunity to people say, well, you know, this week God's helped me with this thing or that thing. And sometimes you think, well, it's such a, in the big, huge scheme of things of the world, what happened to me was quite trivial. Yeah, but something that you say is trivial could be really, really important to somebody else. So speak it out. God help me with this. Amen. So how would the guards have heard? Led to believe that normally he'd be chained 24 hours a day in shifts of 6 hours. So 4 guards a day with Paul. I wonder if some of them are thinking, oh, I've not got the Paul shift again, have I? Or do I hope it's the night shift? He might be asleep. He just has to be chained. But every day there'd be at least those 4 men would hear and be speaking to Paul. And even if he wasn't talking directly to them, they'd be hearing the conversations he's having. They'd be there while he's dictating a letter to somebody. All of this influence happening, you know, hour by hour. Yeah, sometimes you wonder, yeah, can you think of anybody you'd like to be chained to for 4 hours? Anybody? No. But somehow, you know, there's that thought, you know what, wouldn't it be great to have Paul's undivided attention for 4 hours to learn from him? Yeah? Not in a prison, but somewhere else, perhaps. Those prison guards were hearing about Jesus. So it says, not only the palace guard, but verse 14 says that most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, the church in Rome wasn't founded by Paul. It was founded much, much earlier than when this letter was written. Paul had already written to them, but not met them before. So it was an established church. It had difficulties. That's why Paul wrote the letters to the Romans. We know that at one time persecution broke out and many of the Christians had to flee from Rome. I think it was under the Emperor Claudius that any Jew had to get out of Rome, whether they were Christian or still in the Jewish faith. They had to leave. So you find Priscilla and Aquila fleeing Rome and meeting up with Paul elsewhere in the book of Acts. So the church has been established not by Paul. We don't know who established it. Okay? There's no evidence whatsoever to say that Peter established it. There's no evidence whatsoever for that. But when the day of Pentecost had come, back in Acts chapter 2, there would have been people from Rome who were affected by the preaching of Peter. And they will have travelled back to where they came from and brought the gospel to Rome. So almost certainly some of those early converts, that early church was founded by those who heard on the day of Pentecost, a good number of years before. As I say, they will have faced persecution themselves. So those believers still in Rome would have known what it's like. They would have understood Paul's situation pretty well. But it says here, when they've heard about what's going on, that the Lord is still with him in the prison, it says, they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the gospel's not only being preached by Paul in the prison, but the Roman believers, or the believers in Rome, had also become more bold. So where perhaps they were, you know, a bit fearful about talking about Jesus because of the threat of persecution, they said, well, if Paul can do it in a prison, so can I. And so there's that effect, isn't there? It's not just those he personally speaks to, but the news that he's speaking it has encouraged and emboldened people to speak out themselves. And it says, most of the brethren in the Lord. It doesn't say all of them. But many of them, most, some translations do say all of them. So not just leaders, but most of the brethren have become bolder. Amen? Much more, in this translation, much more bold to speak the word. Cool. Much more bold. That's not just the occasional word, is it? Much more bold. There's a confidence in the gospel. There's a confidence in the God of the gospel that has grown even through his circumstance, even through his imprisonment. Amen? So, most are encouraged, but verse 15 is a strange verse. It says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. And that's a difficult verse. Not quite sure what Paul's talking about. It seems that while most are encouraged by Paul's presence, others reacted differently. And he talks about people being envious and seeking to bring strife. And there is a thought there that perhaps some of the Christians are, yeah, well, we'll preach the gospel because we can do it better than Paul. Yeah. And you know what? If there is trouble, he's the one who's in prison already, so he'll get it more. Because we know Paul wasn't always a popular person, even in the church. Yeah. If you read the letters of the Corinthians, a lot of them had no time for him whatsoever. You know, they said, oh, he's great when he's writing, but he's pretty insignificant when he comes and talks to us in person. Yeah, he was looked down on by the early Christians, some early Christians. And someone said, well, who is he? He wasn't one of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose. You know, he really had to work hard to prove his credentials as being called by God. And quite often in his letters, he'll talk about the fact that he's called by God. It's God's call, not man's call on him, that has made him an apostle to the Gentiles, as well as to some of the Jews as well. So, we don't know how they made things difficult for Paul, but maybe. Yeah, can you imagine? Paul's well known as being a Christian, and people are preaching the gospel is problems developing because of that, and people will say, well, if he wasn't here, they wouldn't be as bold as this. And so there's strife going on. Maybe they're jealous of him. It says envy. Maybe they're jealous because he got a name. Isn't that terrible that you're envious of another Christian because they seem to be being used by God more than you are? I tell you, if you get to that position, you need to repent. If God is using somebody greatly, rejoice that they're being used. And maybe God will use you more if you get rid of that envious attitude. Yeah? We're told to covet earnestly spiritual gifts, not covet earnestly people's ministries. Yeah? And so, whilst others, it seemed, were getting jealous of him, maybe they wanted to be the top dog in the church. Yeah? Sadly, you get that in church. Not this church, of course. But you can see it. It does happen, doesn't it? You know, when John's writing his third letter, it's one of these things almost understated. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So here's the Apostle John. You know, one of the great apostles, disciples of Jesus. And he's saying, I wrote, but this man Diotrephes, he wants to be top dog all the time. He wouldn't even receive John. There's no doubt in John's credentials, surely. He was even stood at the cross when Jesus was crucified, along with Mary. He was the beloved disciple. But Diotrephes, no, they won't, you know, he won't receive John. No, no. Yeah, it's only John writing. No, ignore it, because I'm the man. I hope we don't get an attitude that we're like Diotrephes, that we can't learn from somebody, that we have to have that preeminence, that position. It's not about position. It really, really isn't. It's about servanthood. And Paul will come on to that in what we call chapter 2 of this letter. It's about serving the Lord as God has called you to the position he's called you to, and functioning with the gifts he's given you for his glory. And so Paul isn't worried really about the fact that some people are stirring up problems for him, as long as the gospel is preached. What a different attitude. You know, for some of us, and I'd probably include myself at times, you know, somebody said something which is untrue about you. You get angry, don't you? You know, that's not me. I never said that. I didn't do that. It's not my fault. You can get angry, can't you? Yeah, anybody see me angry? Oh, I can be vicious. Well, he didn't get angry about it. I know, I'm a bit soft, aren't I? Because for Paul, it wasn't about him. In his life, it wasn't about him. It was all about Jesus. Why get bent out of shape and angry about things? You know, if people are going to misrepresent you, they're going to do it anyway. Why get angry about it? Press on what God's called you to do. Press on what God's called you to do. It's a little bit like John the Baptist, isn't it? He had such fame. And they have the reference in John's Gospel 3:30. It says, you know, he must increase and I must decrease. What a great ministry John the Baptist had. All the people, you know, streamed out of Jerusalem from Judea down to the Jordan to hear him preach, to be baptized. But when Jesus came, when Jesus publicly stood there, he says to his own disciples, people who were following him, don't follow me. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, listen to him, follow him. He said, I must decrease that he might increase. And that should be our attitude as well. It's not about us. It's not about how, you know, how big our congregation is. And because, oh, sometimes it gets me angry. I go to fraternals, I go to conferences. You meet a pastor from another church. First thing is, what's your name? Second is, where's your church? Third, how big is your church? It doesn't matter. If you are being faithful to what God and to the people God has called you to, it doesn't matter if you've got a church of 5 or 10, 500, 5,000. Are you doing what God has called you to do? And your character is so much more important than the numbers of people in a church. Amen. I mean, I thank God that this church has grown over the years from what it was. But, you know, I'm not boasting, because I think it's been in spite of me rather than because of me. It's what God has done. It's God has brought people. God has knit people's hearts together. And it's his glory. It's his praise. And when, you know, when I move on and God brings somebody else to lead this church, I will rejoice. Not because I'm laying it down, but I'll rejoice that the gospel's continuing. And if I then hear a couple of years down the road, you know what, that church has trebled in size, I'll be going, hallelujah, praise God, because the gospel's going out and people are being forgiven and saved and set free from the enemy. That's what it's about. And so, as Paul says, you know, some preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love. Now I'm a point of the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. He's rejoicing in it. If the gospel's going out, fantastic. So if, you know, the Baptist church down the road is doing really well, rejoice. If the Methodist church down the road is doing well, you know, people are being saved and set free, hallelujah. If the Church of England, parish church suddenly is exploding with Holy Spirit life, hallelujah. It's not about the name of the door, it's about the God who's the God of that church, isn't it? Yeah, it's only men who put names on doors, isn't it? God knows his church. God knows his church. So for Paul, it was, if it's being, if Jesus is being preached and he's being preached truly, I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice. Now, if they were preaching something that was wrong, he would have taken issue with them. He doesn't. In Galatians, put the references there, 2 Corinthians, there's examples of how Paul reacted where something that wasn't the gospel was being proclaimed. Let's find that 2 Corinthians reference in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. But he said, I fear, in verse 3, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Amen? You know, he says, you can may well put up with it, but it's not the gospel. It's not the truth. And we know that, I'm sure we know in Galatians where he says, oh, you foolish Galatians. That's in chapter 3. Who has bewitched you? They're not believing the true gospel. Verse 6 of chapter 1 of that letter. I marvel you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel who is not another. There's some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So if these guys in Rome have been perverting the gospel, having a different gospel, he would have called them out on it. He would have said, don't listen to them. Ignore them. They're not preaching the truth. But he doesn't call them out. He doesn't need to. Because they were preaching the gospel. And so he rejoices about it. He doesn't get any praise for it. He doesn't get any glory for it. But he rejoices that people are being saved. Amen. So, got to come to an end. What about us? What about, how does this affect us today? Very briefly. First of all, what can we learn? Do we rejoice about the sharing of the gospel? Do we rejoice in it?
Yes.
Well, there's a few of us. Do we rejoice in sharing the gospel?
Yes.
Do we get excited when we hear of people being saved, people being set free from addictions and bondage,
yes,
and getting tied up with all sorts of things? Gonna have to get a hands-free mic, I think, because I'm getting more and more clumsy. But praise God, when the gospel is preached, when people are set free, hallelujah. And I don't care what background they've come from, I know that Jesus can save them. Amen. And Jesus can be their Lord and be their Saviour, their Redeemer. And I rejoice in it. Let's rejoice. And when we get the prayer letters that come through from mission organisations, it talks about, you know, the baptisms going on in this place and people being taken out of addiction and out of, sometimes out of physical slavery and becoming Christians. Let's rejoice about it. Let's shout our hallelujahs to the Lord. You know, we may be just us at home, but hallelujah, Jesus, you're working in this place. We might see something on TV about what God is doing in this country or that country. Let's bless his name for it. As I say, it might just be us in our room watching the TV, but let's bless the Lord. Let's shout aloud. Let's sing his praise. Because he is at work across this planet, setting people free. And giving them new hope. which is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's rejoice about the sharing of the gospel, just as Paul did. In terrible circumstances himself, he's still in prison, but he's rejoicing. The gospel's getting out there. Hallelujah. Then it comes a bit closer down. It's all very well rejoicing about other people sharing the gospel. That's the easy bit, isn't it? Do we share the gospel ourselves? Whatever the circumstances. And that's the challenge, isn't it? It's all very well to say, well, but I'm not a Paul. Oh, well, actually, yeah, my gifting is this. I'm not an evangelist, so I don't need to. Jesus said something about that, didn't he? He says, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. Initially to the disciples, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the whole earth. Includes us. Problem is, yeah, we're in that line of descent from the disciples. The commission Jesus gave them is the commission he gave to each and every believer. Do we share the gospel ourselves? If you say, well, I'm not sure what the gospel is, I'm not sure how to well, come and have a chat to Pastor Joel or myself and we can talk you through it. We may be able to give you some help and some hints. Look, this is the way to approach the situation. Sometimes some people respond. If you give them a piece of literature that explains it, if you can't put it into words yourself, though you know what, in a witnessing situation, certainly in my experience, the Holy Spirit seems to speak words. You start speaking, well, where did that come from? And it's the Holy Spirit just giving you something to say. And suddenly you find out that what you said just unlocked the situation for somebody. It's just what they needed to hear. Yeah? So whatever our circumstances, let's share the gospel. Third one, have we rid ourselves of the attitude of envy in other churches or other Christians? Because I feel this is a big thing in the church. Not saying particularly this church, but in the church. There's this thing about envying. Oh, they've got more. They've got a bigger building. They've got this bigger this. They've got the bigger that. And I believe that envy actually damages the church. Because you know what? It can get to a situation where people are almost provoked to do things going beyond what God has called them to do, just to make it seem as though they're bigger. And there's no life in it, no spiritual life in it. And it's something we've really got to be watchful of. Yeah. And then when people have particular gifts, yes, as I said earlier, covet the spiritual gift, don't covet what the person's got. God has made you you. You are unique. The gift that God has given you, he will not have given me. And what gifts God has given me, he may not have given you. We're all different. God uses in different situations. So don't be envious. If somebody seems to be really, really used by God, just say, bless it. Bless what God's doing through that man. Bless what God's doing through that woman. And then I believe that just allows the Holy Spirit to say, okay, you're ready to be used yourself. But while you're envying and while you're saying, well, look at them, the attitude is wrong. God uses people, pure vessels, isn't he? If you're envying and jealous, no. I believe God will keep you in a place until you repent and get on with it. Start blessing what God is doing in others. And you know what? Maybe the day will come and other people will go, oh, I wish I was like her. Wish I could play the guitar like her. Or I wish I could preach like him. Or I wish I could pray like her. And yeah, because God's opening it up more and more to you. Because you've got the right character, the right attitude. God can release his spirit, as it were, more powerfully through somebody who's yielded with a servant heart, saying, God, whatever gift you want to give me, I accept it. Too often as Christians, we come to God and say, I want this gift, this gift, this gift. This. Ooh, if this is an offer this week, I'll have that. It's not a shop. God distributes his gifts as he wills. And he knows those who can use those gifts for his glory. Amen. So let's be those who don't envy other churches. We don't envy other Christians. We rejoice what God is doing amongst us. We rejoice what God is doing to each one of us. Amen. And if that provokes others to envy, well, they've got the problem. if other churches are provoked by the fact that we worship in this way, or there's something that we're doing really well, like women's conferences, let them do something better themselves to give glory to God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Can we pray? We continue with this letter next week. Father, thank you for Paul.